Galatians 4, 12 to 31. Now hear the word of the Lord. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. In my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him, who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. We praise you, O Yahweh, bless us, for we are your servant sons from this time forth and forever. From the rise of the sun to its setting, may your name be praised. Who is like you who is enthroned on high and humbles himself to behold both heaven and earth? Raise up the poor from the dust. Lift the needy from the ash heap. Make them to sit with the princes of your people. And make the barren woman abide in your house as the joyful mother of children. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Boys and girls, you can count Jesus and mother. Count Jesus and mother, and I'll give you a count at the end. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are different views in the church on the method or style of preaching, how preaching ought to be done. On one hand, there is value to what some might call the herald understanding of preaching, which is where the preacher just brings you the message from God. If I stand up here today and I preach Galatians 4, verses 12 to 20, I give you the message from God, I give you what the Scripture says above verses 12 through 20. And then I can step down, and Pastor Schneider can come up, and he can finish out the chapter, verses 21 to 31. The point is the message, not the man, not the preacher. If the preacher never comes from Minnesota, or the preacher never comes from Florida, if another preacher drops in and preaches Galatians 4 faithfully, the gospel is the same. It's the message, not the man. This is the herald understanding. But there's a personal view to preaching as well. There is to have a pastor preach, to have an elder who shepherds the flock that regularly prays for the people, interacting in the lives of God's people. The preacher can stand as pastor or elder and speak to specific issues within the congregation, different situations in the life of the church. He can do this in a way that a drop-in pulpit supply preacher can't do. So there's value to the personal connection with the preacher. The Apostle Paul combined both angles, both approaches in his preaching and teaching ministry. Paul preached good, faithful, solid doctrine to the crowds and in his epistles to the churches where he ministered. He did this with a personal touch. He made personal appeals to those people. Now, Paul wasn't a pastor in the sense that we see pastors today. Paul was traveling all around the region with the gospel. But Paul clearly cared for the flock of Christ. In Galatians, he provided much doctrine in his arguments for the true gospel. In chapter 1, he made historical appeals to Father Abraham. In chapter 3, he brought out the Lord's purpose in Torah from the Old Covenant. And Paul gave real-life application to real-life gospel unity that's imaged in table fellowship at the church in Galatians 2. So Paul gave theology and he gave application. That's a perfect sermon. But throughout those arguments, Paul provided repeated personal connections. He included testimony, illustrations. For example, Paul reminded the Galatians, it was Jesus himself who called Paul to be an apostle. James and Peter and John welcomed Paul personally. It was Paul who stood and opposed Peter to his face. And these personal examples support the arguments that he was making to the Galatians. It demonstrated that he personally cared for those Galatian Christians. He cared and he was giving them truth. In our text today, in verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of a physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first." So there's a personal connection there. You know me. I preach to you. He said, you've done me no wrong. I brought you the gospel. Verse 14, you receive me as an angel of God. You've received me even as Christ Jesus. The Galatians received Paul as a messenger from God, ministering to them. So this is the importance of their personal reception of Paul, as though they were receiving Jesus Christ himself. And so Paul repeatedly goes to this personal connection. Even though he is absent from this body, these Galatian churches, other leaders and teachers were influencing them, trying to bring them back to the Old Covenant law, back to Torah. And Paul's personal appeal shows he still has weight with them. That his rebuke ought to be heard. Verses 15 and 16. What then was the blessing you enjoy? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Boys and girls, would you give your eyes to someone you've never met before? Probably would have to be a personal connection, right? My trial, beg your pardon, verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You would have given me your eyes. You would have sacrificed your body, and now you count me as an enemy because I tell you the truth. If you're a Galatian, you don't want to become hostile to Paul. He has a authoritative standing with them. And his argument is to require submission to the law, Galatians, to go back to those fleshly divisions of the old covenant, is actually to oppose the gospel and to oppose the gospel ministry of one of Jesus' apostles. You received me as Christ Jesus, and to forsake what I've delivered to you is to forsake the gospel and to forsake Christ. I would like to be present with you now to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. If you're sitting in the congregation in Galatia and heard this letter read, to receive it would have been hard. But it demonstrates that Paul still loves the Galatians. It requires love to say hard things for the purpose of rebuke and restoration. And brethren, we have to tie those together. It is offered in love to rebuke and restore. Any jerk can say mean things. But to do so with the commitment to restore, that's the goal of confrontation. We don't say hard things just to be mean, just because it feels good, it makes us feel superior. The goal is restoration. Jesus' words in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, confront him. Reprove, rebuke. And if he repents, you have gained your brother. That's the goal. And when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. Lobbing grenades and running away, that isn't love. And Paul demonstrates love for the Galatians. He wanted those Galatian churches to turn back to the true gospel. And he uses an image here to express his concern. Surprising image, surprising language. Verse 19, Paul wrote, "My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." Boys and girls, what kind of image is that? To labor in birth. Who labors in birth? Apostles? Is that your image of the apostles? We think of a mother laboring in birth. And that's the image Paul paints for the Galatians. He is laboring. He is a mother to the Galatian Christians. His concern for them is motherly. And he does this elsewhere in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Paul wrote to that group of Christians, those churches, "For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. We might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us." Does that sound like motherly affection? Gentleness, affection, longing, feeling dear love toward another. Now, a man can show love. It's even possible for a man to show motherly love, motherly care and affection. And a church leader's ministry to a church or to churches, like in Galatia, that love can function in a motherly way. Paul cherished the Thessalonians. He had fond affection. He imparted the gospel to them as a people. But he also, in 1 Thessalonians, reflected fatherly love. Verses 10 through 12. "You are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So Paul and the leaders in Thessalonica, the apostles, they could image both fatherly love and motherly love. He uses both images for himself. So to the Galatians, that image, Paul labored in preaching the gospel the first time, the gospel that they have since departed from, and he was laboring again for them, exhorting them to come back. And we heard that in the very first chapter of Galatians, how quickly. Galatians 1:6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. He preached to them. He exhorted them. They believed, and they were drifting away. Mothers, do you ever have to do this with your children? Do you ever have to say something more than once? Teach, exhort, call to repentance, lather, rinse, repeat. But fathers do this too, right? Just because one has a dad voice doesn't mean he doesn't have to repeat himself. We hear in Ephesians 6, fathers, don't exasperate your children, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers nurture, fathers admonish. Well, mothers do that too. So what gives? Why make that distinction? Paul was demonstrating fatherly concern for the Galatians. He was exhorting, he was imploring, he was encouraging. Why does he identify himself as a mother to the Galatians? My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Paul identifies the Galatians as his children. His children for whom he is laboring again. Laboring until Christ is formed in them. Paul's ministry was hard. Paul suffered in his ministry to the Galatians. He had a trial in his bodily condition. He previously in chapter 3 described his preaching to them. His preaching was publicly portraying Jesus as crucified. In his suffering as preaching, imaging Christ crucified. The motherly effect of this suffering was that Christ might be born in them. So again, what was motherly specific about that? Let's come back to that. In the next section, Galatians 4, Paul taught the Galatians the importance of covenant history and the Lord's redemptive plans using two mothers. Two mothers in the covenant history, Sarah and Hagar. Now, Paul had previously gone back to Abraham in chapter 3, and here he goes back to Abraham again. And Paul brings out the two sons Abraham had, but he doesn't identify them at first. And the two sons, boys and girls, who were the first two sons of Abraham? Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael and Isaac are important to understand the dynamic in history and at the churches in Galatia, what was happening, what was changing. Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael by Hagar, and who was Sarah's bondwoman, slave woman. And then he had Isaac, whose mother was Sarah. Now, both sons, Ishmael and Isaac, both sons came from Abraham. Both sons were circumcised. So he's not making a distinction there. That's not the issue with the sons. What is at issue between the two sons is their mother or mothers. Ishmael came by Hagar, who was a bondwoman. And this birth was Abraham and Sarah's efforts to produce the promised seed by their own flesh, their fleshly efforts, that is. Abraham would still be father of Ishmael, but the child would not come from mother Sarah. Instead, the son would be born of a bondwoman. Therefore, the son would be connected to slavery. Later, Isaac was the son of promise. He came from Abraham's loins after Abraham's circumcision. And Abraham's circumcision was his testimony to his own inability to beget life. Circumcision symbolically showed that human beings cannot beget life. It's symbolic castration. The Lord gives life. He opens the womb. And the child of promise, Isaac, would come from the Lord's gracious blessing. So here in chapter 4, Paul contrasted Sarah and Hagar to illustrate the foolishness of the Galatians. Their efforts to require the law for new covenant children coming in the body, specifically Gentiles. By the Galatians making that distinction, Jews keep the law, Gentiles need to keep the law. By making a distinction in the body, the Galatians were acting like people enslaved. Now they were going back to Sinai, is what Paul said. And Sinai was a remembrance of the deliverance from Egypt. But Paul demonstrated this was the wrong direction for the Galatian Christians to go. Law, Torah, brought a death sentence. Law multiplies sin. You can't keep it. It is a burden. And God's promise to Abraham was by gospel proclamation. And that was pre-law. It wasn't delivered at Sinai. And Paul taught the Torah was a tutor to an immature nation. So going back to it, Galatians, was a maneuver of living in the past, not wanting to move forward, wanting to remain in immaturity. I don't want to leave mom and dad's house. I want to remain in immaturity. Trying to remain in the old world from which Jesus was delivering them. And Paul's message to the Galatians, if you cling to the law, those distinctions, you are going back to Sinai. You're not living according to the promises of God made to Abraham. And in so doing, you are enslaving yourselves. You're like Hagar. You are like Hagar's son. And Paul says, no, Christians. You belong to Sarah. Her son didn't come by fleshly power. It wasn't through Abraham's efforts. It wasn't through the law. Isaac came by promise. And this is for all Christians in the first century to today. We receive the promises of God in Jesus Christ. We are not Christians according to physical birth. We are not Christians by fleshly efforts. All Christians are loved by God according to His promises. And that's why we baptize all Christians. It is by grace. We don't wait until human effort accomplishes something. We live by the promises for you and for your children after you, for thousands of generations. That's by promise. It's not by effort. Christians are free in Christ. We are free of the burdens of the old world. We are free from, you remember the word? The stoicheia, the elementary principles of the religions in the old covenant world. The Those are removed in Jesus Christ. And as the generations go on, more and more people come to Christ. As the church grows, the barren woman can rejoice. Verse 27 from Isaiah. Rejoice, O barren. Rejoice, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. So the mother who does not have children, or the woman who does not have children, will receive children according to promise, according to grace, according to the gift of God. The Galatians knew they used to live in those old systems, the stoicheia of enslavement, and Jesus delivered them from that bondage. But with the leaders in Galatia, in Paul's absence, they were bringing them back to the law, re-enslaving them, making fleshly distinctions. Peter at Antioch, making the distinction between Jew and Gentile. In the Galatian churches, there were slave mothers there. There were false leaders, false teachers. And for four chapters, Paul has exhorted the Galatians to make no distinction by, do not follow their leadership. Live in the unity of Jesus Christ. Live in the freedom of Jesus Christ. Paul is contending for the Galatians as a mother, as a free mother. Yes, mothers have to repeat themselves sometimes. But Paul is fighting for the Galatians like Mama Grizzly. Those are my children. He is fighting tenaciously. He says, do not go back, Galatian Christians. Do not go back to those old systems, the old stoicheia. Do not go back to bondage, because that stoicheia is falling apart. It is crumbling, and it will be burned to the ground. Peter makes this connection, 2 Peter 3, that the stoicheia, the elementary principles of the old world, will be burned up soon. Don't go back to that. And even though Paul had already preached the gospel to them, that God forgave the Galatians and delivered them, Paul was burdened with the responsibility to birth them back into liberty. He said, Jesus already delivered you from the old world. Jesus already delivered you from the old covenant distinction. Paul labored in that gospel ministry, and now Paul is free in Christ. Paul is delivered from those fleshly distinctions. Remember Philippians 3. If anyone has reason in the flesh to boast, it's Paul, but he counts it all loss for the sake of Christ. And now that Jesus lives in Paul, Jesus, Christ Jesus, is ministering to the Galatians. So Paul desires that, again, for the church, that they be restored to a right view, a right life in Christ. The warning, verses 17 and 18. Those slave mothers, they zealously court you, but for no good. Those bond mothers, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But Mother Paul says, it is good to be zealous and a good thing always. And not only when I'm around. So be zealous for the gospel. Be zealous for Jesus, your freedom in Christ, whether I'm there or not. Put out those bond mothers. Put out the slave mothers teaching law. They're not good for you. Those fleshly distinctions, they're not good for Christians. They lead Christians astray. In the first century, those bond mothers were persecuting the church. Law submission was at the heart of early Christian persecution. Read the book of Hebrews. To follow them and go back to it is unto your own destruction. Don't go back to Jerusalem on earth. That Jerusalem is doomed. Look to heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem. The inside cover of your liturgy, front cover, Hebrews 3, verses 5 and 6, makes the same point, though it's not a motherly example. Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant. That's old covenant, servant house. That was the old status of Israel. For a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, new covenant, whose house we are. Children of promise, children of freedom. We are in Christ's house if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. That's Paul's warning here. Do not go back to fleshly Jerusalem. Do not go back to Torah. Do not go back to bondage. Do not follow bad mamas. You are the new covenant people of God. You are free children. You are not enslaved to the old systems. Live by the Spirit as children of promise. The seed of the woman united to Jesus. And as Jesus has matured the new humanity, as he has elevated us to sonship, Jesus is ready to assume responsibility of the inheritance. And that inheritance is the whole world. All the promises made to Israel in the Old Covenant, they find their yes and their amen in Jesus. He is ready to assume that responsibility, and he does it through the children of promise. He does it through the people who live by the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, as Paul labored, as Paul loved, as a mother to the Galatians, we can image that same love and our care for one another. It's one thing to say that the church loves God's children as a mother. The church loves God's children as a mother. But how does that love happen? Just this institution that people just kind of walk into and this love just falls on them? Walk in the door and get a good warm fuzzy? The motherly love of the church comes through the love, the comfort, and care of the people, both women and men, serving by the Spirit. The Spirit is the Lord and giver of life. Mothers are images of life. The church, we speak life to one another. Our Spirit-empowered service to the body is life-giving. And though we look around here in the pews and we see flesh and blood, we see human beings sitting in the pews, the care we give to one another is heavenly because our mother is in heaven. And our self-sacrifice for one another is Christ-like. When we die to one another, we are imaging Christ to one another. We are giving life to one another by the Spirit. Paul said after his conversion, he lives on in the flesh. But it's fruitful labor for him. It was Christ by the Spirit living through him. And our service to the body is in flesh and blood. We have bodies, human bodies. We are waiting for our resurrected body. But we carry on in the flesh, but we live by the Spirit. Therefore, our love is from above, from the Spirit, and it is heavenly, moving outward. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the love of God to one another. The Spirit works through us. The Spirit works through the church to bring Paul's gospel to this nation and to every nation. We preach, we evangelize, we serve in order that the nations would be converted and discipled for Jesus' sake. And in doing that, the barren woman, our mother, the church, rejoices. The heavenly Jerusalem cares for the growth of all the children of promise, everybody here. Because our citizenship is not primarily in an earthly city. Our citizenship is in heaven, united to Jesus Christ. And this is the city to which Father Abraham looked, the city whose builder is God. So, brothers and sisters, he is building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. He is building his kingdom through the Spirit working through the children of promise. And the barren woman who is now fruitful, life-giving by the Spirit, her tent grows. It expands. Extend those borders, mother. And that tent is now a temple, a house with the foundation of Jesus Christ, his apostles, and generation after generation of saints, living stones, more children, according to the promise. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. O God, whose blessed Son was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil and make us children of God and heirs of eternal life, grant us, we ask you, that having this hope we may purify ourselves even as he is pure, that when he shall appear again with power and great glory, we may be made like unto him in his eternal and glorious kingdom, where with you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, he lives and reigns, ever one God, world without end. Amen.